If you're human and you have any drive in your being whatsoever, you probably live within these tensions. That as you have success or find momentum in life, we turn our attention oftentimes toward performance. And our performance, we try to tweak it to become perfect. And in our desire to be perfect, we become perfectionist. And if we're not careful of following ourselves toward performance and toward perfectionism, we oftentimes hold other people toward their performance and their lack of perfectionism. And there we find ourselves landed in this real tough tension of pride. Healthy pride versus unhealthy pride. This morning, as we continue this conversation on the secret heart, we're going to wrap that up today, and I believe the text helps us with this tension. And one of the reasons we've saved this tension for the end is because, well, we're human. And that oftentimes when we start to see people or God or things in our life start finding rhythm and momentum, we don't complete the process. All right, we just take that which is good and try to turn it into a system or a structure or an agenda. And that's the tension here, right? Is that as God makes and awakens your inward being, he's interested in having a relationship with us. And we often just want the results of what he's gifting us. So this morning, as we consider this, you can jump in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 23. We're going to use the same rhythm structure that we've been in. We're going to hit Jeremiah. We're going to let Jeremiah take us over to Jesus' words. We're going to come back up to look at a wisdom text, and we're going to land ourselves in the life of David. But as we work through this tension, I think John Palooka says it really, really well as I try to live within this tension. He says, if your output exceeds your input, then your upkeep will be your failure. Catch that. The secret heart matters. If your output exceeds your input, then your upkeep will be our failure. This conversation is of the utmost importance, the secret heart. As you think through Jeremiah 23, we've now worked our way, but for those of us who need a refresher or joining us for the first time, we started at the backside of Jeremiah 23, and we worked our way up. So let me just remind us that the division, or the burden of the Lord at the end of Jeremiah 23 is division. That you and I would live divided in oneness with God, in oneness or wholeness within the self, ourselves with an identity in Christ, and divided in our unity with each other. And this division starts out with a language and a lifestyle. It has lying as its language, which is deceptive, and it becomes a lifestyle that's reckless. And so Jeremiah just flat out asked the question, how long, O Lord, are we going to have to be in this? It's a rhetorical question because Jeremiah knows the answer. As long as we live in the sphere of a broken and burdened world. And so Jeremiah is saying, how long are we going to have to do this? Which just further prompts the question and the pathway to who is going to lead this process. And so we spent some time last week talking about the capital W word that we see in Jeremiah chapter 23. Is the word of the Lord going to be the authoritative residence within the depths of our inner being? Or is our lowercase W words, our skill sets, our personalities, our giftings, our resources that we're called to steward, are we going to poorly elevate those lowercase words to be uppercase words? Now that's the tension that we live in, and that's where we're going to find ourselves this morning, is with this woe from Jeremiah, this caution of who and how we are going to be shepherded moving forward in the life of a burdened world. But before we hit Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 1 following, let me just remind us all as humans sin has done something to us, and we get really, really good at making a hiding for that. And in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 24, it says, can we hide ourselves in the secret? And the response is, the Lord searches and knows the heavens and the earth. God knows. And the question ultimately for you and I is, are we going to allow the Lord to have access out of our own permission to the inward part of our inner being? Well, that's the questions that we're driving at this morning as we look in and read Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 1 through 8. Let's listen together. Woe, or caution, to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people, you have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all of the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. Neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. And he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the offspring of the house of Israel out of the north country and out of all of the countries where he had been driven, they shall dwell in their own land. Jeremiah chapter 23 is trying to caution us. Don't forget the end. The caution is that if we don't land this life well, division is imminent. And division is destructive, not just in the temporary, Jeremiah is saying, but in the eternal. But if destruction is the ultimate bad, then, well, oneness would be the ultimate good. And so he's saying, caution yourself in your shepherd. Who's shepherding your life? My life, our life. You see, the shepherd is responsible for the condition of our heart, and the condition of our heart will determine how we shepherd others. And so he just simply says, caution. Ask ourselves, who is shepherding us? Now notice the responsibility of the shepherd, that sometimes this is going to go really well and really bad because these shepherds are human. And it says sometimes the shepherds are responsible to scatter. That's what you do. You spread the sheep out over the land to protect them, to feed them, to care for them. And then other times you bring them back into the fold to protect them, to feed them, to care for them. So there is a scattering and a gathering component to shepherding. And we ought to see that in our own lives, that there you have skills and dreams and abilities and all that. And we ought to scatter to go explore the world and to do what God has called us to do. But we should not forsake the need to gather back together as the fold, to sharpen one another, to encourage one another, to care for one another. And there has to be both a shepherd in our individual life, but there certainly has to be a shepherd in our collective whole life. And Jeremiah is asking those types of questions of us. Who is our shepherd? Now, maybe to help us understand this, Jeremiah, I've told you, is in the back half decades of the time of Judah. And in that reference point, Zedekiah would have been a key leader. And Zedekiah, his name literally means Yahweh is my faithfulness. Now, Yahweh is the personal name of God. So Yahweh is Zedekiah's faithfulness. Now, think about being Jeremiah. Jeremiah's responsibility at this time in history is to take a people who are running and scattering away from the covenant love of God, and they're not gathering back under the flock of the Lord's leadership. And so he's literally, Jeremiah's responsibility is to call people back into the covenant love of God in a time where Zedekiah rules and says, Yahweh is my faithfulness. Jeremiah is living under the tension of, it doesn't feel like Yahweh is being faithful. That's tough. You know what Jeremiah's name means? Jeremiah's name means Yahweh exalts. It's like the reminder that Jeremiah, no matter your circumstances, I am faithful. I promise you, I am faithful. Even if you don't feel it, even if you can't understand it, even if it doesn't look like that, your responsibility is not to be my faithfulness. I will be faithful because I'm Yahweh. Your responsibility, Jeremiah, is to exalt me, to lift me up, to help other people look and to see me, the good shepherd. All of this questioning of names and, well, what does that name mean? And what does that name mean? Kind of has me asking some questions about my name, about your name, about our name. Like, we in the Western world don't really name people after significant meanings, so we don't often live out of the meaning of our name. But let me assure you, people are looking at your life and your name, and they have thoughts about it. And one of my questions is, man, what is the meaning of my name? What has the Lord placed on me, and am I living out of that in a way that people see the Lord's work? The things that he's called me to. Are you living out of what the Lord has gifted and wired you to do individually and collectively with those he calls you to have sphere of influence over and with? And maybe not just our individual name, but maybe most importantly, our collective name. As we gather as the body of Christ in the local church, when people in our community encounter Madison Park Christian Church, what is the name that they understand? What is the image of the shepherd that they see, that they feel, and that they can be invited in to know? These are important questions, because who's shepherding us is worthy of caution. And sometimes we scatter, but it's always important to remind ourselves of the need to gather back and to reorient and to make sure that we are living under the right guidance of the right shepherd and multiplying out of that secret heart. That doesn't always go as planned. It didn't for Jeremiah, and it won't for you and I. We will continue amidst brokenness to feel an ache. Listen to some of the ache that Jeremiah articulates in Jeremiah 13, 17. He says, but if you will not listen. Remember, he's working with a people who are walking away from the Lord's shepherding. He says, if you will not listen, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. For your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock has been taken captive. It's significant that Jeremiah weeps. And I want you to know that if you receive the burden of the Lord, the message of the Lord, as Jeremiah 23 has articulated it to us, that your soul will also ache. Our soul aching is not a caution sign that says, oh, stop this process. Our soul aching is actually a sign that our soul is being awakened, that we're starting to see things the way the Lord sees them, and there's a burden among us that people aren't getting to experience the life that God intended for them individually and us collectively. Let me remind you that we were meant to weep with each other, not just have to weep for each other. That's one of the burdens, is that some people aren't interested in a good conversation that would bring healing and help and hope, so we just have to weep for them, or they have to weep for us, rather than taking the healthy pathway of learning and growing and weeping together, that we could both learn and grow. We were designed to weep with each other, but we live in a culture that lives and thrives off of division, the separation of holy oneness. I don't know what aches your soul. I hope your soul aches, though, because if our souls ache, we're being awakened to the things of God. So in real time, just looking at the day, let me just share a few of the things that are aching my soul. When I look at the fact that here we are celebrating Father's Day, my soul aches for a lot of people in my sphere of influence that have a biological dad, but they don't have a caring father, a present father, a father who is willing to be vulnerable and transparent and authentic to help them mature as a child. That aches my heart. Not only does it ache my heart that there are a lot of people walking and roaming in our world that are fatherless, specifically in a spiritual sense, it aches my heart that many of us men are scared to go to those places where we would allow the Lord to do a work inside of us, that we have heard of God, but we scatter and we think we can figure it out on our own. That we've got this performance thing, we've got this perfection thing, we've got this pride thing so calloused over us that we don't see the need to humble ourselves before the Lord or with other men or with other wise counsel in our life. That's an ache of my soul. In real time, we're sitting here on Juneteenth, and it burdens my heart that what should be a time when the church gets to celebrate reconciliation and unity and diversity being a gift from God, we have to live in the tensions of a burdened and broken world that would put our politics ahead of God's promises. That burdens me. That we would jump first to our agendas and then deal with people, when God has called us to love people and then work through with our people agendas and policies and those types of things. You see, these things that we're talking about, if they create tensions inside of you, it's okay. It's the message of the Lord. It's the burden of the Lord. It's part of walking with God. And did you notice in Jeremiah chapter 23 that as we scatter, there will be tensions? The important thing is that we gather and we walk with each other and we learn and we grow and we mature with one another in following the Good Shepherd. Don't forget that the shepherd is the one who guards and guides your heart, and it is out of your heart that you will shepherd those under your influence. So if this is what Jeremiah is having a conversation on about caution, who's your shepherd, let's jump over to what Jeremiah does in pointing us to Jesus. Let me take you back to the Jeremiah text. Did you notice out of the line of David, there will be a righteous branch? This is a direct connection to the gospel that God is raising up among Jeremiah. There will be a day when the Messiah, the anointed one of God, Jesus himself, will come. And he will be righteousness. And amidst all these names that we're talking about, and amidst all of these tensions that we're living among, do you notice what the name of this Savior is according to Jeremiah's text? He says, "The Lord is our righteousness." That's what the text says. His name shall be called, "The Lord is our righteousness." And righteousness can be a big, scary word, but let me just put it this way. What Jeremiah is saying is the Lord is here and among us, and Jesus is coming, and now for us has came, that we could be right with God, right with ourselves, and learn to live right with others. The Lord is our righteousness. So now let me allow this to take us into the gospel. John chapter 10. Jesus does not want to do anything to guide or hide who the shepherd is. He's just going to be blunt. He literally in John 10, 14 says this, I am the good shepherd. No mistake about it. Jesus just steps in and says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and he hopes his own will know him. He says, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd. He's the one who's coming to do and wants to do a resurrection work inside the ache of our inner being, the secret heart. He wants to be known, and he wants to know. And do you notice how this shepherd treats us? This shepherd says, I'm going to demonstrate what it looks like to lay my life down for you. And do you know how God treats that shepherd? He resurrects him to new life. And God would like to do through that shepherd, the good shepherd, our shepherd, a resurrection work among us. So as we started this conversation a few weeks ago, I said, hey, we'll be back to this text because it's important. And in Matthew chapter 7, we were talking about how, hey, we're going to walk through the secret heart and we're going to have some decisions to make. And Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 7, 5 through 7, of what does it look like for the kingdom of God to come back to earth and to transform us. And when Jesus gets done teaching, the audience among him is amazed. They say that he teaches as one who has divine authority. And Jesus says, if I am that person, then how are you going to respond to me being the good shepherd or the one who has divine authority? And he paints them this illustration that we're going to read through this morning. It says, everyone then who has ears or hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and they beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Jeremiah would say, you might want to assess the shepherd of your heart. Jesus would say, we might want to do a foundation assessment. What are we building on and what are we living out of? And can I remind you that there's really only two differences between the wise person and the foolish person according to Jesus' illustration here. Both have heard and seen and received the same invitation, and it says the wise person walks in this direction. He takes Jesus at his word and he starts living in the ways of Jesus. The foolish person, he hears of these things, might even appreciate the benefits of these things, but he doesn't allow Jesus to change him or them. You see, the fool hears Jesus and he just adds him to another, oh no, I messed up. Jesus, can you come fix it? List of things that we have in our world. Whereas the wise person doesn't see Jesus for his benefits, he sees Jesus as a relationship. An invitation into a relationship with the divine, where we will scatter, but then we will be regathered. Where we will live out of our gatherings when we are scattered. But ultimately, we will always long to hear the voice of the good shepherd. And anything that we would do outside of his voice, we would repent for and follow in. You see, the fool, according to Jesus, is only interested in the finish line, or the starting line and the finish line. They want to be saved, and then they want to walk in eternity. That's what the fool wants. But the wise person sees the importance of the starting line and the finish line, but what they're most interested in is walking with Jesus in a way that doesn't have to worry about the starting in the finish line, because those are just transitional lines as Jesus does his work of bringing heaven back to earth and one day resurrecting all of earth to heaven. And the wise person cares about walking day by day in a relationship with the good shepherd who is doing just that. So how do we live wisely out of this? Well, the wisdom literature says this. In Proverbs 4:23, it says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the spring of life." It's not just Jeremiah and Jesus who care about the secret heart. All of the scriptures reveal that God is championing the secret places of our life because he wants to do a resurrection work. He is for us. Nobody wants to see us win in this capacity more than God himself, because he knows when the secret heart is being restored, that out of it is going to flow incredible life-giving life for you, for us, and for those that God will call us to shepherd. We've worked this text backwards over the last several weeks. Now let me in a few minutes just work us forward. We started out at the burden of the Lord, but now let me take us through 23:1 toward the end this way. Notice that there is a woe. It's a caution. And as you work through Jeremiah chapter 23 and allow the Lord to do a work in the secret places of your life, we have to ask ourselves the question, who is our shepherd? And will we take Jesus up on his authoritative invitation to say, "I am the good shepherd"? And if we're going to do that, then will we be willing to walk through the tensions of figuring out which words are what words? Are we living out of the uppercase letter word, the word of God, what Jesus in John is referred to as the word became flesh and dwelt among us? Are we living out of the person and the work of Jesus, or are we just living out of these lowercase words, the things that we understand out of our skill sets, our personalities, our giftings, our resources? And certainly making sure that we're not taking these lowercase words and elevating them to uppercase words. We have to ask ourselves those questions. We have to continue in the tension that Jeremiah says. How long? How long are we going to be at this? Well, you and I are going to be at this as long as we live. Because we live in a world filled with burden, with sin struggle, with selfishness, our own and others. And so the question really isn't how long, but rather who's going to guide this, which would take us back to who's shepherding our heart. And then Jeremiah reminds us that, hey, oh, by the way, not just how long, but what are we up against? That Jeremiah is living in proximity to all of these tensions, and you and I are living in proximity to these tensions, and it's just good to own the tensions and then ask ourselves in those places, who and how are we following Jesus well there so that our heart can continue to experience a resurrection work? And then he ends it by saying, and the burden of the Lord is, or the message of the Lord is, you will either figure out how to wisely follow the good shepherd, or you will follow a bad shepherd. And in that space, you get to choose either division and further division and eternal division, or you get the choice of growing in oneness. Growing in oneness right here, right now, and the promise of experiencing oneness for all of eternity. I want you to know, as we conclude this, that David's been there. David absolutely has experienced the Lord's righteousness. And he has called the Lord his righteousness. And in doing that, he has found, well, great strength and power. And he's played the tension games that you and I often play, where we turn that into performance and a desire for perfectionism. And it has landed him in tremendous pride. And when he did that, a lot of destruction happened in his personal life, in his public life, and in the lives of those that he cared deeply about. But when he didn't do that, when he leaned into who God is and what God could do in his heart, well, he found great healing. He provided great healing. I just want you to think about this. When David lived out of pride, he used God's power for his own purpose. And that's always dangerous. That created destruction. But when David was healthy and found his purpose, his divine purpose in a world filled with tensions, when he was healthy, David used his own power, the things that God had gifted him with, his personality, his position, his resources, his talents. When he stewarded that well, he used his power for God's promises. And so this morning, as we conclude our Secret Heart series, can I just encourage us, as you find God giving you life in the secret place, make sure that you don't allow that to turn to power. Power that produces pride, but rather that you would allow God's power within you to take you and those we shepherd toward God's promises. David reminds us this, and I'm going to remind us just one more time. Behold, behold, the Lord delights in the truth, in the inward being. And it's in that space that he teaches us wisdom in the secret heart.